Greetings on the third day of the Feast of Tabernacles. This is Thursday, September the 23rd, if I updated things correctly, 2021. I was thinking, what day of the feast is this? It's only the third day. The feast goes by fairly quickly. Not that this year the feast is dragging, but I was thinking that more days had gone by in the feast, but this is only the third day, and we got 5 days to go. Okay. That's good. We used to kind of play a game with our mother in the last year or so of her life and ask her what day of the week it was, and she'd almost always say Sunday, no matter what day of the week it was. She didn't know what day of the week it was. And I know at night when I go to bed or when I wake up in the morning, I think, okay, what day is this? Because all the days are the same when you're retired, so to speak. But I always know what day it is, but sometimes I have to think about it. Once in a great while, I get it wrong. Okay, we're continuing through the book of Revelation, emphasizing that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We learn a lot about Jesus Christ and God the Father, and of course, what they are going to do in the future. And what they are going to do in the future, why? It's to their glory. Yes, it's to the glory of God to punish mankind. The disobedient, those who worship the beast and the false prophet. It'll be to God's glory to punish them. And those who die, who refuse to worship the beast and the false prophet, a great multitude will die. But even that will be to the glory of God, because through their death they will inherit or receive the promise of eternal life in the first resurrection. So all of these things that we read in the book of Revelation, they complete our knowledge, so to speak. Again, think of what we would be missing. Think what we wouldn't know if we didn't have the book of Revelation. Our knowledge would be incomplete, of course, of future events. And our knowledge of God the Father and Jesus Christ would be incomplete. So we learn a lot. Okay, we're ready for chapter 7. But chapter 6, verse 17, let's read that again. For the great day of his wrath has come. Verse 16, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, God the Father, and from the wrath of the Lamb. And I don't know about you, but me, you know, I've read that many times. And isn't it amazing how we can read the Bible and learn new things as we read the same scriptures for the umpteenth time? A new emphasis, a clearer understanding, or just the impact of the verse hits us in a different way. For the great day of his wrath is come, the wrath of God the Father and the wrath of the Lamb. And who shall be able to stand? You know, we think of Jesus as the humble carpenter, and he was. And we to exaggerate to make a point, we tend to think of Jesus as the kind, good, merciful God of the New Testament, and God the Father is the tough God that punishes everybody. And you know, that's not true, of course. We don't want to stereotype God the Father and Jesus Christ in those ways. So Jesus will express his wrath, as we have read. Okay, chapters 7, first part of the chapter is where the 144,000 are sealed, and we won't read about that. That's to the glory of God too. I don't completely understand, you know, it's 12,000 from each tribe except from the tribe of Dan. And when does this occur? Well, it's after the sixth seal, so partway, maybe. I have to think about that. I think this would be maybe before halfway through the 7-year period. Or in the last, maybe just before the day of the Lord, I forget what it is. These 144,000 are sealed so that they're physical human beings that don't suffer. Must be before the day of the Lord, because the church is protected halfway through. Anyway, verse 9. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed before white robes and palms in their hands. So they stood before the Lamb. Now this is symbolic. The first resurrection has not occurred yet. And just like back in chapter 6, is it chapter 6? Where does it, the souls underneath the altar? Verse 9 of chapter 6, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Well, this is symbolic. These are the dead in Christ, disciples of Jesus that have died. And their souls are preserved in heaven. And symbolically, they say, you know, how much longer till the first resurrection? How much longer till you avenge our blood and punish those who killed us, who tormented us, those who persecuted us? And the same is here in chapter 7. The first resurrection hasn't occurred yet. But these souls, these dead souls, are pictured in heaven above before the throne of God the Father and before the Lamb. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. So God the Father and the Lamb. And notice how Jesus again is pictured as a Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders, the 24, the four living creatures, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be unto God forever and ever. Amen. Sometimes God refers to just God the Father, and sometimes it refers to both, you know, a general term in the plural. I assume here it means both. God the Father and God the Son. Then an angel asked, or one of the elders asked John, who are these of the great multitude? And he says, I don't know. And then one of the 24 elders, verse 14, and I said unto him, Sir, you know. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Well, that's death. That's talking about death. This great multitude are martyrs during the great tribulation, executed by the beast power and the false prophet. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them, shall, future. They shall hunger no more. Future tense. neither thirst anymore, neither shall the sun of the sunlight on them, nor the heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God the Father shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So, you know, God speaks of things in the future as if they'd already occurred, because the God they have, because He's eternal. He exists past, present, and future. These are not future events to Him. They're future history. But, you know, it says the Lamb in the midst of the throne. It doesn't picture Him as having His own throne, but it could be. But He's associated with the throne of His Father. And He will take care of this great multitude, lead them to living waters. You know, at the time of the first resurrection, when the living and the dead enter into the kingdom of God. Chapter 8, verse 1. And when He had opened the seventh seal, who opens the seals? Well, Jesus does. We know that God the Father has this scroll of seals, and Jesus is the only one worthy to take that scroll and to open up the seals. And He opens up each seal at the appropriate time, of course. And when He, Jesus, had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of an hour. And then we have seven angels, verse 2, which stand before God, and they were given the seven trumpets. And then there's another angel, not one of the seven angels that blows the trumpets, but another angel, verse 3, who is pictured as having incense, which is the prayers of the saints, which are before the throne. Verse 3, let's read that. And another angel came and stood at the altar. So, you know, there's an altar in heaven. We know, you know, it says that what Moses built in the wilderness, he built it after the patterns of what he was shown in heaven above. Now, that'll change in the future. Having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. On that crystal sea, it's like clear glass, but it's crystal, there's an altar. And our prayers come before God, and it's pleasing to God. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God and out of the angels' hands. Then we see the first four angels sound, and we won't read those. But, you know, this is death and destruction as these angels sound. And then the fifth, sixth, and seventh seals are the three woes. And, you know, we learn about that, but there's nothing really mentioned in chapter 9 about Jesus or God the Father specifically. But, of course, you know, when an angel sounds a trumpet, what happens as a result of the trumpet, they don't cause that to happen. God the Father and Jesus cause it to happen. Fire, you know, first angel, fire mingled with blood. Great second angel, a great mountain cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea becomes blood. You know, God the Father and Jesus are doing these things. The third angel, a great star, fell upon it and turned the third part of the waters, you know, bitter, where it couldn't be drink. You can't drink it. And the fourth angel a third part of the sun was smitten, and the moon and the stars, to where it's dark. And, you know, Jesus does that. God the Father and Jesus do those things, even though it's not specifically mentioned. And then we have this 5 months of torment after the bottomless pit is opened up. That's the first woe. And the second woe is the Euphrates and what's the other? Tigris rivers are dried up. So that the armies from the east. You know, it says, you know, that the beast power and the false prophet rule over the whole world. That's a generic term. It doesn't mean every last individual. Of course, there are going to be many Christians that will resist, will not get the mark of the beast, and they will be beheaded. And there's a great army from the east that comes to, well, let's see here. Do they come to battle the beast or to battle Jesus? I think they... Anyway, they are upset. And then we have chapter 10. The seven thunders. But John was not allowed to write that. What that was. Verse 7. And then the days, plural, of the seventh angel. You know, these trumpets, you know, the trumpet is sounded. I don't think it's probably a short blast. I don't think the trumpet is blown and you can hear it for, you know, days and weeks and months. Maybe you can. But I would think the trumpet is blown and then until the next major event, you know, it's the seventh trumpet. When he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. And what is the mystery of God? Well, Paul talks about the mystery of salvation. Yeah. Christians believe we're, you know, when they die, they go to heaven immediately or to hell. And if they go to heaven, they're angels playing harps and sitting on clouds with wings. They don't understand. Most Christians don't understand what their true destiny is. And John is told to eat a book. It's sweet in his mouth and bitter in his belly, talking about prophecy. Prophecy is interesting, but this prophecy in this book of Revelation is about death and destruction. Chapter 11, we have the two witnesses, and we won't read that. And then, you know, they're killed, and 3.5 days later, they're resurrected, I think, to physical life. Shortly before the first resurrection, they come back to life, is my understanding. Verse 14, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You know, we're talking about Jesus. Jesus is going to reign over the earth. You know, God the Father is never pictured as ruling over the earth. He gives that responsibility to his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it says, you know, the kingdoms of this world are become, and that's going to take place during the seventh trumpet. Our understanding, or at least my understanding, is that the seventh trumpet pictures the day of the Lord as a year in length. And we've got, is it a year in length? I'd have to review my chart, which I guess I should have done. But the seventh trumpet pictures the day of the Lord, a year in length, and the seven vials. And, you know, they're not poured out in a 24-hour period, but apparently days or months between each vial being poured out. I'll review that and clarify that for next time, but and again, some of these things are not clearly known. We just speculate with our best understanding. The 24 elders that sat before God on their seats fell on their faces and worshiped God. Is referred to God the Father only or to both? Maybe just God the Father. Saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty." I think referring to the Father. So in this case, usually Lord refers to Jesus. But it can and does refer to God the Father sometimes. "Which art, was, and art to come, because you have taken to you great power and have reigned." Now maybe that's referring to Jesus. They worship God. "And the nations were angry, and that your wrath has come, as at the time of the dead, that they should be judged." They haven't been judged yet, but they're going to be judged at some point during the seventh trumpet. "And give reward unto your servants the prophets and to the saints, and they that fear your name, small and great, should destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail." Because verse 17, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty." I think that refers to, it doesn't say who it refers to. Jesus said he was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's eternal too, just like God the Father, "because you have taken to you great power and have reigned." I think that refers to Jesus. Again, God the Father is not pictured as reigning, but his Son, Jesus. Chapter 12, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." This pictures the church of God. "And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered." So this pictures the church and Jesus as being the child of the church. And then there's a great red dragon. In verse 5 tells us she, this woman, which is Israel. And in New Testament times, it's spiritual Israel. "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to the throne." Picturing his resurrection and ascension back into heaven. And then we don't read much about verse 10. Then there's war in heaven. Verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ." The kingdom of God is referred to as the kingdom of God the Father and of Jesus Christ and the power of his Christ. "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." So, going to be a terrible time that we have God our Father and Jesus Christ, and even if we have to die, we have life in them and through them, through resurrection. Verse 11, they overcame him. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have the victory over death. When we have the victory over Satan, Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for Satan has come down, dropping down to the last verse then. We see in a 3.5 year period where the church, verse 14, is given two wings to go into the wilderness. We're all familiar with this. Verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. So this is talking about a greater church of God. And some of the church of God is protected in the wilderness, but some of it's not. And they will be, Satan will make war with those Christians who are not privileged and part of the true church of God that gets to be protected in the wilderness, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They keep the commandments of God the Father and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 13, and we'll close with chapter 13. This is about the false prophet and the beast. We see two beasts here. The beast power is given 42 months to continue, which means he's already been in power, but he gets to rule the earth for another 42 months, and he blasphemes God. He makes war with the saints and is given power to overcome the saints, to kill them, many of them. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So the book of life, those who get to be in the first resurrection, are referred to the book of life of the Lamb. So there's the closest, there's several books. We've had sermons in the past about the books that are mentioned in the Bible. The main one that we concentrate on and look to is the Book of Life. We want our names to be written in the Book of Life. And it's said here that it's the Book of Life of the Lamb. Verse 8, the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. There's like three scriptures that tell us that it was determined before God created anything, before he had Jesus as the Word, the Logos, speak the words that created the universe and then remodeled the earth billions of years later. But before anything was created, before the angels were created, before the universe was created, it was determined that Jesus would die for the sins of mankind. And then we hear the chapter concludes with the beast and false prophet and their image. And the number of the beast is 666. All right, we'll conclude with that for today. And all of this, the wrath of God, but it's to the glory. And, we have to look, we have a saying, the end does not justify them, or the means. How does that go? The end does not justify the means. But it does with God. God punishes. But why does God punish? God punishes for a good result. Just like when we spank our children or punish our children, we do it to teach them character. We do it so that they will change their behavior. And this is why God's going to punish the earth with the seals, the trumpet plagues, and the vials, to get mankind to ultimately repent and to change their behavior, to change their thoughts toward God. The vast majority will, but it'll be after they die and are given the opportunity to then know God. But yes, there are difficult times ahead, but what a glorious end result. The resurrection, the second coming of Jesus, the kingdom of God, heaven above, the kingdom in heaven above, a physical kingdom on this earth, the millennium, and then God comes back to this earth, or comes to this earth and brings New Jerusalem. Those are glorious events. Those are the things that we have hope in and look toward the future to give us confidence to be good Christians today.